God is good. God is faithful this morning, and I want to just encourage you. God is moving. He really is. And this current generation we are in, I think we're going to see some amazing things. You know, you got to ask yourself when you're born again, and as you're born, you realize, for such a time as this have I been brought to be? Has God made me in this world for such a time as this? Today I want to talk about something, and I wanted to title it, and I'm not much one on titles, but this one is going to be, if you want to put a name down for it, Being More Than a Pharisee. And as we begin, I want to talk about a group of men who formed their sole mission. There was a group of men a couple millennia ago, and they formed a fellowship group because their commonality was to protect the Word of God from distortion, to protect the Word of God from misuse, and they really wanted to preserve the Word of God. And the name of the group is the Pharisees. They're set apart. And it's interesting because when you realize the foundation of the Pharisees, and they were God's people, and what they started to do and why they were formed, the very essence of their heart was, we got to protect the Word of God from lies. We've got to protect the law of the Lord because it is perfect, and we got to protect it from distortion, you know what I mean? Misinterpretation. The founding of the Pharisees was a phenomenal thing as a group. Jesus mentioned them a lot, but I will tell you something. The context that Jesus mentioned the Pharisees in, you know already, it wasn't exactly sounded like the guys who formed a group to protect the Word of God, who were God's early men, who really wished to do that. When this word is used in Christian circles, a lot of times, though it is also misused, Christians will call Christians Pharisees. That, how can I say this? They will call, you know, other Christians Pharisees when somebody talks about obedience, or we care about our conscience, we care about our morals. Many times Christians that want to really raise up to God's, what God has asked us to do, to be more excellent, to not be in the world, of the world, although we're in the world. I oftentimes see the word Pharisee applied, but totally misunderstood. But I know we can be more than Pharisees today, okay? And I want to bring this up because I really believe the Lord showed me something, so I want to share my heart with you on this. This is not going to be the crux of the sermon, but many of you have heard about the Ravi Zacharias thing, am I correct? Revelations have come out that Ravi was totally corrupt, sexually immoral for decades. And I'm not here to knock him or his memory, because he passed last year of cancer. But it is relative to a degree of what I'm sharing today, because as everybody knows in the different lands, Ravi was the man who defended the Bible. Am I right to say apologist, correct? Ravi was this man. He defended the truth. In fact, you would call Ravi the good version of the Pharisees, right? Because he spent his life defending Scripture from being misinterpreted. He spent his life with biblical arguments against the worldly arguments, against liberal theology arguments. I mean, he spent decades, you know what I'm saying, doing that. Things are leaking out now that are extremely disturbing. And for those of you who are watching, I'm not trying to offend you. So if you kind of got your arms crossed now and say, how dare you talk about that amazing man of God, I'm not here to denigrate him. But there are real things coming out that are actually unavoidable, and more things are going to come out. But I started thinking about this because why is it relative when I'm talking about we can be more than Pharisee? Well, the way we judge people in this country, and I brought this up a lot, is that we judge them if we say the right things, we must believe the right things. So if we state the biblical facts, all of us, myself included, in fact, I believe that at one time, even in my pastoring, that we had a lot of compromise in our congregation. And the one thing that gave me peace at night, because otherwise what I saw would have bothered me greatly going on with leaders, with population, is I still preached the hard word. You know, I still was that guy. And it was a bit of an illusion, and I'm going to tell you why. Because one thing I learned, that we do this in this country because a lot of people are shocked at the revelation. Some people refuse to believe it. But let me tell you, I've read the report, and there's more coming out. And no matter how much people try to defend it, the issue, and I'll get to the bottom line of why it's relative. Most people say, you know, he was an amazing teacher. and he taught the scripture, and they're confused. But we care more about how we say something and whether we state it correctly rather than our inner life. We comfort ourselves in the fact that many times we know the right verses. We believe Jesus died and rose again. And I really believe this country has fallen into a really big trap, and it's developed through years to where we use even passionate language for Jesus. We got songs that, according to the songs, we're just so in love with Jesus that it's amazing. We can't even cope with how in love we are with Jesus. And we want to serve him, and we'll do anything, and we'll die for him, and we love him, and we're in a trance with him. That's part of the problem. We so believe because we say it, it means we are. In the same way that Ravi ministered his whole life, an excellent teacher, I might add, as far as intellectually, scripturally, in speaking of the scripture, basic the knowledge, excellent arguments, excellent strength. No inner life and completely corrupt. Now, you can argue with this whatever you want, and that's fine. But I only bring it up because it reminds me when it happened. In fact, and many times the defense that people did for him is to say, oh, he was a good man. Look at the way God was blessing him. And I want you to really know what that means. God was blessing him. He could argue really good as far as the scripture goes. He was integral as far as what he stated he believed. His actions that are coming out showed that he believed very little of what he was teaching. And most people, when they say, but God blessed him, they say because there was a lot of money in the ministry, because people loved him and followed, because he wrote many Christian books, but they're missing the point of inner life. But it's not about Ravi today. We're going to move on from that. But what part of this, what it reminded me of, is how much we value words that come out of our mouth and basic outward appearance. Whether there's divine life going on inside of you, if we can say it correctly, it must mean it. In fact, as me and my brother Armand were talking, the passion languages have become a snare because people use this language that's just over the top in love with Jesus and God is moving. And many times it does not represent who they are. I'm not here to make you upset, but we can be more than Pharisees. And I'm going to show you why this is relative. Because normally Pharisee, the word is used, if somebody says, hey, Pastor Mike, you're a Pharisee, that's an insult. Or if I tell you, you remind me of the Pharisee, that's an insult. But I want to show you something that is extremely relative about the Pharisees and the current church era that we are in, and it is relative. Now, even is the body in so many ways, we believe just because we say it, we do it. And even as a pastor, as I saw much corruption develop around me, and it had a devastating effect, I gauged that I was teaching hard truth, meaning stating truths that were hard. But here's the funny thing. As believers, we are more than welcoming to take in hard truths, even if they don't affect us at all. And we even use those words to comfort us, but that shouldn't. Because God makes new life, not old life. God didn't make good men better. He made dead men live. The Lord, through his Spirit, has put in you to live a more excellent life. These are facts. What the scriptures indicate, this is not debatable. And God wants to take us back up. He wants to raise us back up again. He wants us to come to the place because we can be more than Pharisees. I know the word of the Lord came to me in some time ago, and I was working in St. Louis, and he said, the church has been in a coma, Mike, for decades. And I'm going to start awakening the spirit of the church, the spirit of the Christian. They're going to start and they're going to realize that they've been asleep at the wheel for a long time. It's interesting because many times the church has a morality problem and an immorality problem. It has a mental immorality problem. It has a physical immorality problem. It is in the world. And in the world, although Jesus said, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. But many times the church, there's been a syncretism, and it has gotten caught up. The roots of the tares have rooted around the roots of the righteous, and you're seeing all this go on. And it's really critical to understand that we can be better than Pharisees. But let's take a gander. Jesus said some things about the Pharisees that are insightful to us. And we've got to take this lesson. When I get up here and tell you that we as Americans value the way we say things more than if there's any substance to what we say reflected in our life, I mean it. When I say it's a danger to the American church, I mean it. When I say that God wants to raise us above our language so that what we say and even what we do holds a consistent line, I mean it. Because God means it and the scripture means it. But I want to show you something today. Number one, I want you to know something. Jesus approved of the Pharisees' teaching. I want you to go to Matthew 23 and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Gospel of Matthew, we're going to read verses 2 and 3. I'm reading it out of the NASB. You got King James, that's great. Follow me. But this is what Jesus said about the Pharisees. And I might add, he says this in an era where they would call for his death. These men of God that were formed to protect the word. These men of God that were designed, they got together so the word wouldn't be distorted, through, so God's name wouldn't be blasphemed. They sought to kill the Son of God. But this is what Jesus says about them. And we're going to start in Matthew 23, verse 2. And Jesus tells people, he says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And many of you are thinking of the word hypocrisy. That's fine. It's true. But the teaching of the church of the Pharisees was on, not off. They didn't teach distorted doctrine. They didn't teach false Bible. Think about, where does the transition come when we as a church wish to protect the truths of the Bible and will fight for them? And they too did that. And their heart wanted to kill God's Son, but their teachings were still integral. All that they tell you, do. So what they tell you about God and what they preach about the word is correct. But don't do as they do, because these are people that are totally on the, when they quote Moses, they quote him accurately and they tell the people how to live accurately, but their internal life is corrupt, it's worthless. In the same way, the church has many times gauged itself on a doctrinal statement and the Christian points of doctrine that all of us should believe, and the confused saying with believing, and it's not always the case, because there is no truth worth believing that doesn't affect me. Think about this for a minute. The greatest truth and the greatest thing about the truth when I got saved was that it changed me. I was not perfect overnight. I didn't come to the Lord and never sin again. But listen to me. Truths, the truths that God gives us are meant to transform and to change us. This is reality. This is what you need to know. All that they say, do it. Because they're sitting in Moses' seat. They're sitting in authority. And the stuff they're telling you is right on the money. But be careful. Don't do as they do, but do as they say. If you want to have authority in your life, authority must be over you. And this funny thing is, we often speak the scriptures from a place of bankrupt authority because the scriptures don't run our life. We often speak of the power of Jesus and the authority of God. But it apparently, in many times in Christians' life, they will not come under that authority. In fact, they'll buck the authority of God more than they'll be under it. If you want to speak with authority, and in fact, I really believe there's a generation that is rising even now that will start to speak with authority because the Word of God will have authority over their lives. God will never do through you what He cannot do to you. And I can't speak of bowing if I'm not bowed. I can't speak of how awesome the Lord is if He's really not awesome to me. But we've gotten in such a state of this proper thing to where we say the right things, but none of it, little of it reflects in really who we are. And in the same way, they taught from God's word. So it's amazing. Jesus says, hey, because they're in the word and because they're teaching you correctly, definitely listen to them. But God forbid, and literally saying, God forbid, don't do as they do, because they're not right. Most Christians are stunned when corruption is revealed, because in many ways, if we say it the right way, it's all good. If we tell ourselves that we still remember the Bible facts, that we believe in the Bible facts, and isn't it interesting, because James said, you believe, you do well. But he says the demons believe and shudder. And meaning what James is getting at, faith without works is dead. But he's also saying the belief the demons has, it even affects their being. They shake at the truths of God. Many times we are not affected at all by what we say. And we're kind of sometimes we're like high. We're intoxicated on our verbosity. That's who we've become sometimes. Many times people are stunned when big Christian leaders who talk good come up corrupt because they forgot to realize there's inner life that's either there or it is totally absent. But they don't care about that. And many times, even in ourselves, we just care as long as we can state the facts and the truth the right way. We stop looking at ourselves. How many times, and that's why I say we can be more than Pharisees. How many times we gauge ourselves by being able to state the needed facts? Maybe they don't have a part in our life. Maybe they don't rule over our life. But we are good because we can still say them. Now, I say even myself in ministry, we had phases, and I would call it internal corruption. I had people working in ministries that were corrupt. But they listened to my heart preaching, they would amen, and they would say, that's a hard truth. Didn't affect them, but it was a hard truth. And we have to start differentiating between all the spoken stuff and its lack of reality. Otherwise, the church is not walking in power. Isn't it interesting? Most of the time, and we'll get into this in a little bit, you know, Christians struggle, so people tell them to go to more study groups. And it's missing the entire point, and I'll show you what I mean by that. Many people support active Pharisaism in the church today, and they don't even know it's Pharisaism because they don't even understand what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They don't even understand how their birthing, their coming together was so noble and so of God, and yet their corruption was so rampant. When I see a man of stature like Ravi, and there was Ted Haggard, and you've got many other pastors going down, we studied the personality. We studied the state of truths, but the fact of the matter is, we really very little got into the substance of the person. We're rife with it. Also, we make celebrities out of people. That's another mistake. Let me tell you something real quick. When I was first saved and I was in Bible school, for whatever reason, I saw corruption in ministry quickly. And I mean nasty stuff. Stuff you'd go like, oh my gosh, that's totally of the devil by men of God. The thing is, I always wondered, I even one time went to the Lord because I had seen failure and it broke my heart so many times because I had a different idea what it meant to be a believer. And I really believe it affected you. And I went on inner life and conviction and these things that mattered. But I realize even now all these years later that it was good to see it because it helped me understand this basic thing. The church cannot be the first church of the Pharisee. And right now we're weighing a lot of things, how Pharisees look at them. We're approving of ourselves in ways that we're more Pharisaic than they are biblical. Sometimes people listen, they're going, gosh darn it, I thought Pharisees were people who said obedience was important or do this. I thought that was a Pharisee. You're being legalistic. And it's interesting, we're not learning from the lesson of the Pharisees, but I pray you do today. What's our standard? Seriously. As a believer, what's your standard? You talk about how you're head over heels in love with Jesus, how it's awesome to be in the presence of the Lord, pray without ceasing. Do you read those truths? Are they real in your life? Is Jesus really that awesome? Does he excite you? Or quite frankly, are you never drawn to be in his presence alone, you and him? Do you go to a study when you should be in his bosom? These are realities. We even say those and go, oh, wow, man, that's powerful. And we feel good in that. I hope we feel good because it's actually part of our actual life. I am praying even today that God, as we're listening, would break our hearts and deliver us because sometimes we need deliverance. This thing is so wretched the way it works in the church, and I've watched it damage generations. Many times we do mistake what we say with what we do, and we use a comfort zone that's wrong. But Jesus gives insight. Again, therefore all they tell you, do and observe. Literally, that means live. But don't do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. You know, it's interesting. This relates to us. Again, we say we're in a love relationship with the Lord, but I want to bring something up to you. Okay, that's really good. So do you like to be with him? You're in a love relationship with the Lord. When he beckons you to the lover's room, I call it the prayer closet, can you not wait to get there? If that's not real, then what's going on in your spirit? See, this is the amazing thing, because again, we have many times made a passion out of arguing with our Father and what he wants, and we avoid doing the things that we're actually should be birthing in our hearts. Now, I want to say this. So many things that God has put in your spirit by his Holy Spirit, he wishes to bring alive. But part of the problem that we're facing is we're so used to saying means doing that we don't really seek out the Father for God to put in our heart these things we say. And we don't do the things that cause us to come into intimacy and deep relationship with the Lord. Is his nearness your good? Is being with Jesus, can you not wait sometimes where the world is chaotic and you've got to get along with him? Or do you run to a study group, or do you open, crack a Bible open, which is fine, the Word of God is fine. But most Christians pray when they should read and read when they should pray, and we need deeply both. We need to come in contact. We replace relationship with doing. Our brother at the men's meeting brought up kind of this aspect, which is really good, because it was in my notes and I was listening to him and I was thinking, Lord, this is really cool, because it's kind of piggybacking the message. That's how God coordinates something. That's how the Spirit of God. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 3:17, and I want you to understand something. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And I want to read something to you. Being with Jesus, and even the one-on-one and connecting with Jesus in that glory is critical. And a lot of people don't believe this. In fact, prayer is seen as an avenue to do things, but prayer in itself is a ministry. Prayer in itself is an end. And most of the time we're caught up in praying for the things that simply we can see with our eyes that we think we need. But there's deep times with Christ, and you can avoid it. Because you're not trained in it. You can avoid it because you try it for 5 minutes and you say it doesn't work, and that's absolute garbage. But the fact of the matter is, it's right staring us in the face. Do you want to be transformed? Come into God's presence. Sit with Jesus. Behold the glory of the Lord. This is not something you're going to do walking down the street necessarily, although I've had God's Spirit come upon me when I was in normal functions many times. But 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Let me explain something. It doesn't say where people are talking, there's liberty. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And a lot of people will argue as to how that it really implies and how we do that. But I want to say something. When we come down and we stop what we're doing and we begin to worship and we begin to pray between us and God, there's a beholding of that glory. When we do that, it transforms us. Again, many times we're praying when we should read and reading when we should pray. And the point of beholding the glory is, if you want to get somebody over transformation, don't ask God to hit you like X-Men or like Harry Potter, because it's not magic. It's supernatural. It's divine. Come into his presence. Take time. Stop your busy heart. Stop it. So many Christians have a void so deep in their insides, they do Christian activities to fill a void that only the glory could really fill. They're not at peace. We've become Pharisees many times because we refuse to be the house of prayer God's called us to be as a church. We refuse to be the people of prayer that God's called us to be, because we are a temple. When it says you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, the first thing you want to think about, you're going to be moved to real prayer. I don't mean a little list where a few things are on it. Communing with God. I got saved when I was 15 years old. And the thing that began to happen to me is I began to spend hours a day with the Lord in prayer. I couldn't wait. I had a friend that would come over. We went on summer vacation in school, and he came over and we prayed every day. And we read scripture and we spent time beholding his glory, and it changes you. If the church wants to not be, or to be more than a Pharisee, and it wants to grow, it's going to have to start understanding that beholding the glory of the Lord is going to be critical to change. There is no other magic bullet. This is the interesting thing. We are so busy in God showing us new things, when actually there's things we already know that need to really take root. Now, all of us here, I've shown you new things, you've shown me new things. That's a good thing. But I want you to understand that many times we're hearing facts and just trying to accumulate a lot of facts. And there's mountains of facts, scriptural truths, that are doing us no good, because the truth really wants to get into your spirit. It wants to take root. It wants to change you. It wants to transform you. But being in the presence of the Lord is so critical. It's not going away. There's not another way to change. I was praying this Wednesday. We had prayer meeting, and we don't usually film that. And one of the things the Lord was definitely urging in my heart, that silent voice without volume, but it's really loud. We need to make holy ground. We need to make holy ground. Your temple is you. Your place you live. You have to chart out holy ground. It isn't that God doesn't want to make holy ground in the midst of chaos and even in the midst of darkness. It's that Christians will not develop holy ground. There's not another truth I can tell you to make it better when this truth is ignored. See, this is the other thing. We are so into intellectualism, and a lot like Pharisees, where you have endless talks about Bible, but the word becoming flesh in us, that's not really as crucial. We just accumulate facts. Somebody's tempted, we give more verses to read. Somebody's tempted, we tell them to read this little book from this author. Somebody's tempted, we don't tell them, you need to get in the presence of the Lord, and you need to sit in the presence of the Lord. And you need to sit your butt down. You need to stop running from being with God. Quit running to be with other Christians when you need to run to be with Jesus. And then quit running from being with Christians when you're supposed to be. You know, we have a fellowship issue that's so critical. We run from being with Jesus when we need to, and we run from being with each other when we need to. And if either hurts, we won't be balanced, we won't change. Sometimes we need to get into the presence of the Lord and stop. The statistics in the American church of how little time people spend with God and that religious spirit where they talk about God, they talk about God, they talk about God, and that's all they do. Talking about God is their solution. Well, the Lord wanted us to talk about him all the time, when you're on the way, when you're on the path, when you're on the porch, but he also wanted us to be with him. We are sons and daughters of God today. Think about this. And yet, the Son of God, it says he spent the whole night in prayer with the Father. When's the last time that the Lord moved you to spend the whole night in prayer? Oh, wait, what's that? He's never. You've never done that. Okay, something's wrong with that equation. Have you spent half a night in games? Have you spent half a night in laughing? Have you spent half a night before the boob tube? Oh, wait, what's that? But you couldn't spend half a night with Jesus. Oh, okay, and then I always hear these conversations. He hasn't led me to do that. That's absolute nonsense. Sons and daughters of God need to sit with their Father. Jesus lived a life, and he was flawless and perfect, but he put a die cast down for the Christians as sons of God. Think about this. The increase that we need is going to come from prayer. You know, it's interesting, and I really came into this more recently. The church doesn't witness the way it should. So most people solve this by, you better get your butt out there. But something the Lord really put strong yesterday morning, and it's revolutionary. We lack witnessing because we lack glory and contact with the Father. So when people shove people back out on the street and tell them to mindlessly hand out tracts with no glory and no time in the prayer closet, they don't have a heart for it. When you come into the presence of the Lord, when I sit and I behold the glory of Jesus, do you know what happens to me? I want to prophesy over people in public places. But many times this step procedure is, Armand was sharing in the men's meeting yesterday about his, the whole topic was arguments made against prayer by Christians. And it was an awesome message. But we were talking about that again. We need to be led of the Lord. We need to come in contact with Jesus. Because what we're doing now is so ineffective. It is so without power. But it's interesting. The American church has a hard time with intimacy. I've been in many foreign nations where they're into all-night prayer, where Christians get between with them and Jesus, and they're full of joy. Even though I've been in communist countries, socialist countries, been in places where soldiers were looking for us, and their joy and their power is so strong. And God, Jesus is working, and their evangelism is full of power because they connect with the Savior. Matthew 23:27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Now I want to, some about the Pharisees, that it's interesting what he says, because they're teaching all the right things, so listen to them. Don't do as they do because they don't do as they say. They're total hypocrites. And they trust their knowledge is somehow a validation of their life when their life is a validation of their knowledge. Are you with me on this? Many times we trust our knowledge as a validation of our life when it is our life, and our life that we're living will be a validation of really the knowledge we have if it's applied properly. And this is really critical. But he said, woe to you, and why are they full of dead men's bones? And I've wondered about this for years, and I'm going to throw a little hypothesis this morning. One of the reasons is because the Pharisees evangelized hardcore. They wanted to make other men who would teach people correctly. Listen to this. They wanted to make other men who would teach people correctly. But the people they raised up in their pattern of living, because they were hollow and void inside, were as dead as they were. But don't worry, they reproduced a generation of men of God that taught the word correctly, but were dead inside. You need to get this in your spirit. It's for us. It's for the church. It's for the nation and the church. Absolutely. And you need to understand this, because he said they were full of dead men's bones because the men they raised up and the disciples they raised up were as dead as them. But don't worry. Don't worry. They taught the scripture properly. They said the right things. Don't worry about it. It's all good. But it's not, because the Son of God comes and says, you're beautiful on the outside, and people should listen to what you say because you say it right. But you're dead inside, and you're full of dead men's bones, because when you make disciples, you make them just like you. Do you know how many times, do you realize how many disciples deep we are in an American church where dead men inside have raised up dead men inside, where dead men inside have raised up dead men inside, and it's a lot of whitewashed sepulchres walking around that totally teach the word of God and are dead. There is a void in their heart. They're not right. Think about this. Inner life is everything. Activity without inner life is a waste of time. I'm serious. So many Christians don't have it. They're void. They're Christians. And I'm not telling you they're going to hell. That's not my point. I'm not saying that. But they're void. They're supposed to grow in their inner life. Their inner life where peace wants to multiply. Inner life where it's going to be swept clean. God wants to do this. He wants it to happen, guys. He wants to make it happen. The Lord wants to make it happen. Possible to be totally right in the facts we say about the scripture and at the same time be sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Because inner life comes from the Spirit of the Lord. Inner life comes from the glory of the Lord. It is the supernatural power of God in us that wants to really deal with us, and our inner life needs to be that. And I've watched Christians that I've mentored many people through the years, leaders. I've dealt with a lot of pastors. When we went to Vietnam and Cambodia, we deal with leaders. We deal with pastors. We deal with evangelists sitting. And inner life is something you don't have to go over there a lot, because they have substance in what they say, and they teach you right, and they live right. And they're not full of dead men's bones. And when they make disciples, those disciples are ready to die from the time they were born again. We have to start asking this. We have spent years defending the right set of facts, which is fine, but never watched to see if those facts were truly coming in life and alive. You know, it's interesting. What we do, and I believe this is the Spirit of the Lord, many times we teach people and we disciple them, right? And the way we study to see if the facts are becoming life is if they'll come to church again. Now, going to church and the need for fellowship is commanded by the Lord. It's not suggested. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. That's the Bible. I don't care what we try to do to get around that. Fellowship is crucial. In fact, to discern that is critical. But the interesting thing is, really, when we've taught people to live right, what we're really looking for many a times is, will you come back to church and will you study the facts with me some more? And actually, that's totally necessary. But there's an inner life that's supposed to spring from that. But mostly we weigh and we judge and we approve or disapprove based on just a couple of markers that are only a small part of a bigger picture. Thus, we breed Pharisaism many times. We actually breed it. We bring it on. And we cause others to be as dead as we are if we're dead inside. When Jesus told the woman at the well that God seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth, do you understand the truth and the spirit? The supernatural spirit of God, we are to walk in the spirit. We are to connect. We are to behold the glory of the Lord. That's what actually transforms us. And that truth and that marriage of truth and spirit is supposed to be the consistency. And that's about living. That's about inner life. That's about the rivers that Jesus promised to flow out of you. That's life. But we have to start ministering from a point of life. Many people will take only half of a truth or half of what is designed to do, and they're happy, and they're out there sharing it with others, and they got no life. And the problem with so much of that is we become intellectual to a degree that is dangerous, and we've got a generation of Phariseeism that is so strong that many, many people are... You know what's interesting about the Pharisees? You spend your life defending the word, but not having inner life. You spend your life stating the truth correctly without it really being authoritative over your own life. And in the end, you end up at total enmity with your Father. Think about this. Did you hear me? You spend your life defending the right facts and teaching others correctly from those facts. But in the end, you end up a total enemy of God. Do you understand how radical that really is? Satan has beguiled Christians many times to where they have said all the right things and they have become a people at enmity with the very Savior that has bought them and paid for them. And if that enmity is in you, it will affect you. This is why I say, and the title today was, we can become more than Pharisees. We can do better than being Pharisees. But it'll require real things. It'll require us to judge differently. It'll require us to truly look and to say, I need inner life, and I need to spend time with my Father, and I need to worship. It's interesting. In the body of Christ, people will major on one thing that's from God, while ignoring another thing and say, that's just not me. Well, that doesn't make any sense. In fact, you can gauge the church. No church, hear me on this, is greater than its prayer life. No individual Christian will be greater than their prayer life. The marker that the Lord has said in his word, even when he came into the temple, he said, you've made this a den of thieves. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Isn't that interesting that even the church itself is to have a witness? The church is to have a witness being full of people who connect with their Father, who connect with the Lord, who sit in the glory of God. And more than ever, the church has just become a place where we disseminate truths simply. And not even, in fact, we don't even disseminate those, because if we just teach truths without living truths, it gets very hollow and it has no authority. Interesting. Matthew 23:13. Just mark it down. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And this is the interesting thing. The Pharisees taught the word of God correctly, and they actually told people how to live correctly. They themselves were void of such a life. But it's interesting, because as we speak to each other, and we pray for each other, and we disciple each other, you can't disciple a person into being what you are not. It's actually impossible. One thing Jesus taught us is that the Word of God needs to be alive in you. You need to teach others, and they're going to watch what you do, not what you say. Even if you say everything right, if your life is empty, they're not going to become any greater than what you are. I want to read again another thing about the Pharisees. Isn't it interesting, though? I've watched starchy people of God and dead, dry old men of God. They weren't old, but they were old in their spirit. And I've watched them teaching an intellectualism. And because they don't enter into the glory themselves, they forbid others. So they teach them a form of Christianity that is not full of God's presence. It's just the throwing information around. And by doing it, they absolutely forbid others from entering in, because they only teach as deep as where they're at. You want to speak with authority, be under authority. You want to share the excitement about Jesus and how awesome he is, then he needs to be awesome to you personally. Otherwise, you're just disseminating information and it becomes no more better than a Pharisee. I want to read another verse. Matthew 23:15. Let's read it. I'll let you get there. This one I want you to read with me. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. The Pharisees evangelize. They traveled land and sea to share about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the problem is, when they won souls, they could only make souls like themselves. It's interesting. When a person with no interior life and no inner life flowing out makes a disciple, the disciple is twice the hypocrite that his mentor is. The disciple is twice dead than what his teacher is. And it's interesting because, again, what are we preaching? Is it a gospel with power? Is it a Jesus that changes life? Or is it that old message, well, don't follow me, I'm not perfect. I love that, because actually there's a deep misunderstanding. Yeah, you are living epistles. So, and you know, my father once has rejected the gospel to this day. And I tell the story all the time, and I'll never forget what he said to me. And he did say he respected me and watching me live, but he also said, Mike, I watch people all the time, Christians, that say they know Jesus, and they're the only Bible I'm reading. And he said, and they read so horribly, I don't believe what they're saying. And I admit, I was taken back, because what he said was truth. People teaching the authority of God's word that won't come under the authority of God's word. Men preaching about the amazingness of the salvation of God, and yet they're empty and hollow and seeking out different stimuli and comfort zones. And this is really critical, because I'm going to tell you, we can be more than Pharisees. We are meant to be more than Pharisees. God is leading us to be more than Pharisees. But there's a divine aspect, as we're near the end here today, that I want you to understand. The Spirit of God wants to give you life. We don't want to imitate. I don't want to mimic. I want life to flow out of me. But it's interesting. Try to develop a time sitting in God's glory and everything will hit the fan. You'll think about visiting a friend. You'll think about visiting family. You'll go for days. You start to tie in. People will call you and offer you things that actually give you comfort. They may not be dark sin, but get you away from you and Jesus. Get you away from being one-on-one. And then you spend days in idle time, wasting time that was supposed to be with Jesus. And you come out of it, your heart is farther than ever from the Lord. And we've got to start understanding that the devil is a liar, but he's really smart in how he does things. Pharisees evangelized radically, but the problem is they made twice the son of hell that they were. Is that crazy or what? We can be more than Pharisees in this era. And I'm going to tell you something. We are the salt. We are light. We are the Calvary. Politics isn't going to save us. Men, godless men, are not going to save us. Godless men are not going to save this country. The people of God are the people of God. We are the only salt and light we have here in America. And it doesn't mean I don't vote my conscience. I do. And I, quite frankly, sometimes stunned the way people who proclaim Christ vote. But that's really not the issue. Jesus is the answer. We are the salt and light. We are the change engine in this nation. And the sad thing is, we have gotten so caught up into mortal changes, you know, to depending on the hand of flesh to bring about some utopia, that it's ridiculous. When Jesus drove out the sellers in the temple had become a place of profit. Now, this is interesting. The temple had become a place of profit for merchants, and the merchants would actually give kickback to the Pharisees. And yet Jesus drove it out. And I love when he just says, he said, my house is a house of prayer. He didn't say it's a house of disseminating information. The house of the Lord is a house of prayer. I'm trying to get this in your spirit because it's so critical. And what the enemy wants to do is, we're closing today, he wants to wrap you up. He wants you to never step aside for Jesus. He wants to wrap you up. He wants you busy in your Christian activity. He wants you to be so opposed to getting alone with God that if you sit alone, you go nuts. You don't connect with God. And you seek people out when you're supposed to be seeking the Lord out. And you seek to be in the bosom of each other when you need to sit in the bosom of your Father. And this needs to become a living reality, guys. Again, nowadays, the enemy has did something in the church where we hear hard facts and we go, that's good, and that moves me, and I'm crying, and I'm moved, and we're not moved, really. Our being is not moved. We get a little jolted. It's like hearing a love song. You know, you hear it in the radio, and you like it, and you get warm and fuzzy, and a little tear comes to your eye, but it doesn't change you. I believe there's a whole other emotional strata that the Lord wants to bring us upon. I do. I don't believe we're there yet. I believe God is taking us, and there's a supernatural transformation that has to go on. I am amazed. When I was a new pastor and minister, you know, I wanted to have a week of prayer. This is before Seeking the City for God existed. Well, you know, anything. I think you had IHOP at Kansas City, where people were praying 24/7. And I started even prayer shifts. We had 17 hours of 24 hours taken. And I say this to start understanding, but I remember doing a week of prayer, and I invited all pastors from my fellowship to come and at least say a word in power. We were there 5 days. No one came. Oh, I got calls on my machine and said, well, what you're doing is really cool. No, it's not. Oftentimes, I've tried to pull people together for prayer and men of God, and it's a foreign language. Well, of course we pray. And I, what do you mean come together and pray? And it shows such a negligence. It's actually sickening. Now, I've got prayer partners that are powerful prayer partners. I've got people who pray for hours. And it's funny because we need to understand there's no credibility to a ministry that won't pray. I don't care what it does. It can talk all the great truths and all the passion language. Forget it. As long as we keep moving with this garbage that is deficient, is full of death, it's empty, it's pharisaic, that's all we're going to get. As long as we say that's enough. Now, I'm not telling you nobody responded to me meant they were all bad. Maybe people had schedules. But I have again and again wanted to sit in the glory of the Lord with others. And I again and again, oftentimes, it's like a needle in a haystack to find anybody that wants to pray. And if you say, hey, you want to pray some heaven down? Now I want to say this. Back in the day when I was saved, we used to pray heaven down. We'd do all-nighters. We'd get together, man, you're coming over, we're going to pray heaven down. And we'd get a group of people and we'd bang it out. That was actually normal early on. I have watched in these decades a shift, very subtle, but it's interesting. As it kept developing in the 80s and the 90s, specifically the year 2000 hit, the church became intellectual. It became, in a lot of ways, pragmatic without any supernatural power. Oh, Pentecostals too. I know they've got the Spirit, right? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm charismatic, but no, not really. And yet, I remember early on, guys, I had a group of guys around me. They wanted to pray heaven down. We'd do twilight services. We'd seek the Lord all night. And it was powerful, and lives were changed. People baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we have lost our navigation so bad. But I'm closing now, and I want to say this to you. The Lord told me the church is going to be more than Pharisees. I feel and I pray that some of this was kind of a key to start understanding the similarities so that we can be more than Pharisees. I had a word come to me as I was praying with Bruce last night and had an awesome prayer with him. And as I was praying, the nearness of Jesus was manifested in my spirit, and it just silenced me. And I could have sat there for hours. It absolutely stunned me. And you might say, was Jesus closed then? He's close all the time. We are in the season where there has never been a time where you can sense the nearness of God. There's never been a time where you can connect, but we're going to have to unplug. We're going to have to put the computer down. We're going to have to quit seeking out people when we need to seek out the Lord. And we're going to need to seek out people when we're supposed to. And we're needing this stuff. But beheld His glory as I was praying and just sitting with Him. And it was so powerful. It stunned me. Even when I got done praying, me and Bruce, and we wrapped up, and I got off the phone, and it stunned me. I woke up this morning, the very resin, if you want to call it, or the very breath of the nearness of Jesus was all over me when I got off the bed. And it was powerful. So let's all rise today and pray. I want to preach possibilities. And I actually know that people, even in New Life, you are excellent people. God has called you to his nearness. Jesus has called you to be powerful people of God, and he wants to encourage you. One of the things during the pandemic that needs to happen, I'm not even going to talk about what I regret that I didn't do because it's worthless. What are you doing today? I'm not going to wring my hands, oh gosh, you know, I really blew this. That's not going to help me. What are you doing today? In fact, many times our wringing our hands is the way we avoid the truth. I'm not doing that. But this time where things were shut in, we got time to get along with Jesus. And as we pray, I'm going to ask God to turn you on. Because early on in the Lord, I didn't like to sit with God. I didn't like to worship. The very issues where that anointing really moves in a prayer time where I'm spending time with Jesus, I didn't have it. All the truths, I've seen people crying and I'm like, that would be awesome. And I acted a little bit. I go into church meetings and they go, that was powerful. You know, that hour of prayer. I'm like, it was, man. The truth was I was going nuts. But I remember when the anointing of God, it's interesting. Is the presence of the Lord a treasure? Will you really seek it out? I'm amazed that Christians go, I tried that, it didn't work. Wow, it wasn't a treasure to you. I'm not surprised that it doesn't work because you treated it casual and you treated it not sacred, you treated it like garbage. Do you really think if you want something great that it's, you know, it's like, listen, Leonard Ravenhill once said, if your prayers don't move you, they don't move God. If you're not moved in an effort and you're really trying to seek out the presence of God and sit with him and you really don't care and you're treating it the same way you look at a buffet line, you're missing the point. Let's pray. Father, even today, we can be more than Pharisees. Lord, what I covered is a small sliver, but the church in America needs to understand there are parallels that are so close. We talk the right facts. We tell people what the Bible means. We travel around, make proselytes like ourselves. But your very presence in internally, Lord, we are many times hollow and we don't restore inside. You said, Jesus, that if I believed in you, you would cause rivers of living water to come out from my innermost being. That is it, Jesus. It's not that you haven't put living waters in us, but it's that we ignore it many times and we become less than what we are meant to be. I want all of us, every listener online, there's people in different states watching right now, and I want us to truly come to the place to be all we can be. And Lord, raise the church up in America. We see the craziness. We do. We see the actions, even governmentally, against the word of the Lord. But we are the Calvary, God. No man's going to save us. Jesus, you are our Savior. No man is going to overcome darkness. You, your people, we are the light. We are the salt. Help us to know as we go today. Let us rise up. For those sitting in the gutter today and they've just been devastated by simply an intellectual Christianity, they've really been born again, but they've never climbed. Raise it up this morning. Let them see the truth that they need to see. Let them know what you've called them to. Raise up the sleeping giant, the American church. Raise it up so that it becomes what it's called to be. I pray this morning, God. I worship with a group of people that are amazing here. And I am grateful, God. And even this time of seeking the city, Lord, let people drive their cars. It's going to be warmer this week, so we may in some neighborhoods be able to actually walk. There's a lot of snow, but that doesn't matter, Lord. Move in our spirits and help us to settle for nothing less than what you really asked us to be. We are more than Pharisees. We are your sons, your daughters. Jesus, be magnified in our midst that we might know you're so near us. Sometimes we get so busy, we can't sense it, we don't know it. Our chaos sometimes blinds our eyes. We need a fresh set of divine eyes to see the divine. We need a fresh set of divine ears to hear the voice of God. We need the Spirit to move our mouths so that we can seek and say and pray. Lord, we come under your authority today. We refresh that because I want to speak with authority. But unless I'm under authority, I'm going to be speaking a bunch of powerful stuff, very hollow. I don't want to do that. Deal with us, God. And lead us, God, into the promised land of this era. I believe this is one of the greatest times to be alive. I really do. As crazy as it is out there, as dark as it seems, I truly believe that we believers will shine like the stars in the expanse, because we will have insight and knowledge, and your glory will be upon us. Bless every listener. Heal people today that are ailing in their body. Heal their bodies today in the name of Jesus. Free people where the devil has come into homes of Christians. He focuses on Christians. He's got the world in his hand, but the Christian he doesn't. And I would pray you start delivering homes, God. I would pray you would start freeing homes, God. Lord, the little closets we make, the things that no one sees, you do see. Lord, as I think about this Ravi scandal that went on, it's just obvious that for whatever bizarre reason, men of God will get into stuff, and it's almost like saying God does not see, or I'm not paying attention to him in that intimate way, therefore I will continue to do what I do. There's a denial of your very inner presence in people. But let that be a warning, God. I'm not here to judge him. I'm not you. He passed last year, but I do believe it causes an outcry of sobriety, and we need to be accountable. And Lord, the bottom line, people talk about accountability, but if a person doesn't want to be accountable, and we've seen it, we've lived it, they won't. That's just the reality. Accountability always actually counts on the person, whether they make themselves accountable. Touch us, shape us, move us, in the name of Jesus. God bless you today. Good being with everybody, and good being online with everybody.